So this is the final, the last, the absolute last message from Galatians chapter 5. So I would like to read that passage for you one more time. And if you want to follow along, it's beginning with Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. We've been considering this passage since September, and today's going to be it. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envying, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And here's our text for today. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When I was a boy, our family was friends with another family, and they had four boys, and the oldest boy was a person with a learning disability. And his brothers used to taunt him. And they taught me the little taunt that they would use to get under their brother's skin. Little hand signals and little words, a little jingle that they put together. And after I heard about it was so interesting, I decided I wanted to try it. And so I started doing the things that they told me that they did, and lo and behold, the young man flew into a rage and was deeply upset by my behavior. Being able to say something that was so simple and so powerful to him and made him angry made me feel powerful as a little kid. I loved that I could just light his emotions up so easily. And his brothers loved that I loved it, and his brothers loved it too. It didn't matter that it was cruel. I liked it, his brothers liked it, and that is how evil spreads, isn't it? So we're in the final message on the series, Becoming Awesome from the Inside Out. We've been considering that when a person believes in Jesus, Jesus sends his Holy Spirit into our lives, and the Spirit takes up residence there. And when he takes up residence, he begins this gradual transformation process. It's like fruit growing and ripening on a vine and ripening on a tree, Spirit fruit. The Spirit produces fruit in our lives, and the fruit is a transformed character. Our old character of selfishness is broken, and a new character of transformation is being beautifully and gradually replacing it, like Jesus, making us like Jesus from the inside out. And our passage talks about walking with the Spirit. And what we will see is that when we walk with the Spirit, our relationships with people change. He says, Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step by the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. He says that when we walk with the Spirit, we stop provoking one another. That's what I was doing to that oldest brother, provoking him, teasing him, making fun of him, because he was weaker and I was stronger. Have you ever wondered why we continue to do things in relationships that harm other people? The Spirit wants to take that attitude from you and I and give us something better. So as we finish this series, here's what we're going to see. A good vertical relationship, a good vertical relationship creates better horizontal relationships. A good vertical relationship creates better horizontal relationships. Well, let's talk about a good vertical relationship. We're thinking about Jesus coming into the world at Christmas, right? And it's easy sometimes to get the mistaken impression that as the Son of God, that Jesus just kind of glided through life and wasn't really impacted by the difficult things or the hard things. And some of these misconceptions are reinforced by our hymns, like the little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. How's an infant going to tell you when they're hungry or dirty if they don't cry? Of course he cried. Did Jesus have feelings? Did he feel pain like us? Was he disappointed in other people? Did he really get mad? Oh, will Jesus get mad? But we know that he did, but we think that it was easier and it wasn't as hard for him, and that he was somehow more than human. But this is mistaken. He was fully human. In some ways, he was even more human than we are. He never harmed another person. Oh, but he was harmed by others. Could you imagine how that feels? He didn't deserve any of it. He was the Messiah of Israel, the promised one, the chosen one, the Redeemer. But all the leaders of the people of Israel turned their back and said, "No, he's not." To the cross with him. He wept going to Jerusalem, knowing that was going to happen. He always stood by his friends. He never once mistreated them. And yet in the moment of truce, they deserted him. He knew the Father, who had power over sickness and death. And yet he was surrounded by sickness and death and heartache and pain all the time. He had the answers to life, but he couldn't be the one because he was from the other side of the tracks, Nazareth. Jesus actually, of all people, was the most alive, more good, more loving, so that he could feel pain and evil and death more deeply than anybody else who had ever walked the earth. And in his relationship with his Father, he gives us, in the biography of John, insight into what that was like. In John chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Then in 5, verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then in 8:28, "So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, Then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. And so we see that as a man and as our Savior, Jesus Himself had to walk in complete sync with the Father. He didn't just glide through life. He learned to be in step with, He learned to be in sync with the Father as He lived among people, teaching and healing and correcting and being rejected by them. Jesus lived His life and conducted His ministry in sync with, together with, what the Father told Him and what the Father said and what the Father did. And He did this not only as our Savior, which He was, but He also did this by way of example for us, on whom the Spirit that rested on Him would receive as well. In verse 25, Paul says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit." He says, we have been made alive, we live by the Spirit. Jesus takes the self-same Spirit that He had, that was upon Him, and He gives the Spirit to us. And He causes us to be reborn at that moment, to be born again at that moment, to be born anew, to be born from above, to be made alive like He was alive. And now, since we live by the Spirit, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? I've used this illustration before, but it fits, so I'll share it again. My mom is here with us today, and she came up Monday, and one of the things she wanted to watch while we were home during the Thanksgiving season was she wanted to watch the finale of Dancing with the Stars. And if you've ever watched that show, it is a TV dancing competition. And here's how it works. There are various stars, used loosely. They're celebrities or famous people or whatever they are. And the star is paired together in a couple with a professional dancer. And the professional dancer is their partner throughout the whole competition. And so that dancer choreographs the dances, and then they have to teach the star how to do ballroom dancing, the cha-cha-cha, and all those things. And every week, the professional dancer will choreograph a dance for their star, and they have to teach it to them and practice it with them and practice it with them, and then they compete against the other couples to see who's the best one who learns how to dance. Dancing with the stars, I'd like to submit to you, is very similar to walking with the Spirit. Life is a dance. The Spirit has a dance choreographed for you and for me. He knows all the steps, and He knows all the moves. And we are the amateurs who don't know how to do that too well. We don't do life and we don't do relationships all that well, and let alone what God wants for us. And the Spirit teaches us the steps. He rehearses us as we live in our relationships with one another, and He trains us to walk in sync with Him, in step with Him. He's teaching us a completely new dance, the dance of Jesus with His Father. Living life in a whole new way in a broken world, a life of love from the inside out. The Christian life is about synchronizing our own lives with the Holy Spirit, walking with God. And this means that he needs to teach us at least two things, okay? We have to know what the Spirit wants, and we have to do what the Spirit wants. We have to know what the Spirit wants, and we have to do what the Spirit wants. In order to know what the Spirit wants, that means that we need wisdom. We need to know something. We need to understand something about God. We need to fill our minds with the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of his apostles, like we've been doing through this whole series. We need to have that kind of intellectual material stored up for us so that he can use it in the particular situations that we face. And we can ask him for wisdom and understanding about how to apply this in the relationships that we face. But not only do we have to want what the Spirit wants, we have to know what the Spirit wants, rather. We have to do what the Spirit wants. This has to do with motivation. Being honest when we don't want to do what God wants us to do. Does that ever happen to you? And when we don't want to do what God wants us to do, asking him for a new heart and a new attitude when we realize it. That is keeping in step with the Spirit. A good vertical relationship creates better horizontal relationships. So how do you know if you have a good vertical relationship with God? Maybe you have met people who profess to be devout Christians, but they're mean as dirt, or they're abusive, or they're greedy, or they're unethical, or they're addicted, or they're cocky and full of themselves. Do these people have a good vertical relationship with God? Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us not keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Paul would say no. Because their horizontal relationships are inconsistent with a good vertical relationship with God. Being out of sync with the Spirit manifests itself in being unloving towards other people. And he describes two motivational ways in which we get out of sync with God, and one action way that we get out of sync with God. The two motivational ways are conceit and envy. Conceit, or arrogance, is when I think I'm better than you, and I want you to know it. Envy is when I think you're better than me, and I wish I was you. This is a comparison game. We're always looking at ourselves through the lens of comparing ourselves with one another. If I view myself as better than you in one way or another, I become conceited. If I view myself as worse than you, and you better than me in one way or another, I can become envious or bitter, resenting who I am compared with you. The comparison game is absolutely a dead-end trap because there are endless ways that we can compare ourselves with one another. And the feelings that result from these comparisons seldom do us any favors. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul dealt with this problem. What was happening was there were leaders in the church of Corinth, where Paul had started the church, who, as a result of leading, rose up and said to Paul, you know what? they were telling the other people in the church, Paul is really, really strong and impressive in the way that he writes his letters, but face to face, he's kind of a wimp. He's kind of a weasel. And as a result, he had the right in response to this in chapter 10, verse 11 and following, in his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. We will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us, he says, to reach even to you. He says the comparison game, it's a deadly game spiritually. We put it to death by gaining God's perspective of who we are and what he is doing in us and through us, not by comparing ourselves with others. So he gives these two attitudes that are out of sync with walking in the Spirit, and then he gives one action that is out of sync with walking with the Spirit, and that is provoking one another. That is using what I know about you against you, to hurt you, to injure you, to elicit a response, using my knowledge of you and my influence with others to harm you and feel better about myself. I began with the story about provoking a person with a learning disability when I was a child. We provoke others by trying to stir the pot of their negatives. Oh yeah. We provoke one another with put-downs, using your weaknesses against you. We provoke one another with gossip, by sharing harmful things, negative things about another person. We provoke one another with slander by ascribing motives to people we don't even know if they have. You know, I don't know why they did that. Maybe it's this. Ah. We provoke one another by exaggerating, making you look worse than you are. Provocation is ultimately trying to get you to respond to the negatives I feel about you, so that you look bad. Things that I do and I say to make you feel or act badly like I feel towards you. Provocation is one of the many ways that we can deliberately harm one another. And Paul would say how we feel about others and how we act towards others is a true barometer of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We tend to think of our vertical relationship with God in terms of that happy feeling that I get when I come to church. Or, do I like the singing and feel better when worship was over? Or, do I feel better about myself after I've gone to church or read the Bible or prayed in the morning? Do I feel better about myself because I went to church or I went to Bible study? And we tend to think, oh, that's the vertical stuff. I'm doing that for God. But Paul is implying here that you can understand more about your vertical relationship with God from how you react to other people and how you treat them. If you are conceited, jealous, or provocative, how we feel and act towards others reveals the true dimension of how much God is at work in our lives. Ouch. Having trouble loving? That's where we meet the Spirit. So, Bill, how are you feeling about that person? So, Bill, why did you react that way to that person? Any conceit, envy, provocation, resentment, fear going on there? Oh, God. I was thinking this week about how God works in my life. There are so many things that I am sure He wanted to work on and wanted to change. But very few of those things ever changed until I admitted that they were there. Pride. In His love and in His patience, God reawaits. He waits for us to realize that we need help before He can bring that help to our lives. When I don't think I need help, and when I don't want help, I remain exactly the same, and I shoulder Him out. When I invite Him into my brokenness, then surprisingly and unashamedly, He goes to work with what He finds there. But when I think I'm too good for Him to work, or too bad for Him to work on me, I just stay stuck. The interesting thing is that when we admit who we really are, no pretense, no cover-up, no denial, no shame, that's when we become closer and His power becomes most evident. God loves me as I am and not as I pretend to be. He's known all this stuff all along, but He wanted me to see it too before He could work His Spirit's change in my life. God is absolutely quite capable at any moment of our lives to elicit a fear response from us because He is huge and we are puny. But what He desires most from us is not fear, but loving trust in who He is. When we love God and when we trust God, we want what God wants for us rather than against Him. God knows you and I, warts and all, through and through. And the biggest obstacle to God's transforming work in our lives has always been our pride. And the only way for our pride to be broken is to admit that it's there and be willing to have Him remove it. And the place I most see my pride in my life has always been in my struggle to love other people. Whether I view myself as better than them or if I view myself as worse than them, when my heart is focused on comparing myself with them, the Spirit's power to love is unavailable to me because I'm looking in the wrong place. But when I believe in my core that God loves me as I am, who I think I am doesn't get in the way of caring for them quite as much. This is walking with the Spirit. A good vertical relationship creates better horizontal relationships. And this is where we finish our discussion on the fruit of the Spirit for now. Whew. I've been very, very encouraged by your positive responses to these messages. And there aren't very many original ideas in here, just some things I've learned along the way, and many of them from other people. The life of a true Christian is not about trying harder to be a religious, nice person. It's not. The Christian life is the life of Jesus in us and the life of the Holy Spirit in us, sent from Jesus. It's completely impossible by ourselves. It is only possible with Him. And even then, our trust is sometimes spotty and lackluster, isn't it? But when we see Jesus as our deliverer from death and believe that He rose again to give us new life and sent His Spirit to live within us, a whole new set of desires and a whole new way of living is awakened within us. And He teaches us ever so patiently about how to live this beautiful new life in this world of pain and sorrow. And it is a beautiful life, not an easy life, but a beautiful life that starts out like a little green shoot poking out of the dark brown earth. And then it becomes a sapling. And then it sprouts branches. And then leaves. And then gradually, as it matures, blossoms. And the blossoms are pollinated. And they become microscopic fruit. And the fruit grows and grows and grows. It changes color until it's ripe and sweet and ready for tasting. God is growing fruit within us. It seems slow and arduous and tedious and tenuous, but He's not done with you and I. We are in progress. Some of us are a little sour to the taste sometimes, but give Him time. Surrender your feelings and your desires to Him, because with the Spirit within, we are becoming awesome from the inside out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at this season of new life, at this season of birth, make us alive. Clear away the pride. Clear away the envy. Clear away the provocation. Anything in our hearts, Lord, that stands between us and who You are, Heavenly Father. Make us new. We surrender ourselves afresh to You, asking that You can do what only You can do. Make us more than nice church-going people, Lord. Make us like Jesus. Help us to live and to love the way that He loved us. This we ask in the mighty name of the risen Jesus, who poured out His Spirit upon us. Amen.